Good morning, church family. Looks like we have family that have gone off to visit family. We always miss our family when they are out visiting, but it's good to see each of you here this morning. It's a very beautiful Sabbath down here, if you hadn't noticed. And I came from a rainy part of the country, so it's nice to be down here where it's a little bit drier. As I've said many times before, grew up in a country that was a tropical island, Borneo. It's often referred to as the land below the wind, which means it's tropical, it's hot, it's humid, which means it takes a while adjusting to that. I can remember when I first moved there, I had to get used to the fact that you're just sweaty all the time. All the time. You can take a shower, you can take a cold shower, which basically I took cold showers all the time because it was so hot and sticky. And with, you know, you dry yourself off and you're hot again, you're sweaty again. It's almost pointless to take a shower. So the most fun we had was when we would, just about every day, we would go down to the river. We didn't have a local swimming pool, and we would go down to the river and we would swim in the river and just enjoy the cool, fresh water. One of the things that I had to get used to was going to bed and being hot and sweaty and trying to go to sleep when you're hot and sweaty. It's not easy. We had this huge ceiling fans in each room, and I would turn mine up to 5, I think it was. My mom would come in and say, man, you've got a tornado going in here. Yeah, I'm trying to stay cool. Well, it didn't take long for me to realize that every evening, just about every evening, there was this beautiful, cool breeze that would blow down from the mountain. We didn't live too far from the largest mountain in Southeast Asia, Mount Kinabalu, 14,500 feet. And there was this nice, cool breeze, usually about 9 o'clock, maybe sometimes at 8:30. It would blow down the valley from the mountain. It would blow across the river. And as it went across the river, it would pick up the coolness of the water. By the time it hit our house, we only lived probably a stone's throw from the river. It was a nice, refreshing, cool breeze. In our house, we had louvers, glass louvers, instead of just plain windows like this, and they were from about a foot off the floor to about a foot off the ceiling. And my room had them on two walls, the outside walls, and all the way around. It was like living in a fishbowl, basically. We had louvers from floor to ceiling. And I learned that if I would just open up those louvers at night, that I would catch that breeze as it came through, and it was so nice and cool. And, of course, my mom wanted to make sure I got to bed at a good time, so I had to go to bed at 8. So I had to wait a little while before that breeze hit. And as that breeze would come through the window, it also carried with it not just the coolness and the refreshingness of that breeze, but it would carry wonderful smells, jasmine, frangipanis. We had them all around our house. And it smelled so sweet, and it was so refreshing. And it wasn't long after that the breeze hit, I would fall asleep. I remember almost every night falling asleep to that wonderful, and when it came, it would be a gust. It would almost be a sudden gust of wind, and the curtains would just fly out. We had these really lightweight curtains, and they would just kind of fly out, and they would float in the air almost like a ghost. It was a very mystical, a wonderful, a beautiful feeling. And as I was reading this passage of Scripture this morning, I was reflecting on that experience there in Borneo, and what a contrast that was to what Ezekiel is talking about here. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37, and we will read briefly Ezekiel's encounter with a desert experience, quite the opposite from my experience growing up in Borneo. There was this desert, and Ezekiel was taken in vision by God to a place, a very interesting experience. Read beginning with verse 1, and the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them. He's getting a tour through this valley of bones. You ever been in a valley full of bones? Once in a while, if you go out here to the desert and you stumble, you might stumble across maybe a few bones some cow that got lost or a horse or whatever, but a whole valley full of bones. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very, very dry. So they'd been there a while. They were very dry. And if you've seen dry bones, even a dog doesn't want to chew on a dry bone. He just kind of looks at it and goes, there's nothing there for me. These are very, very dry bones. And God asked him, Son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel responds. Interesting response. Kind of a safe response, isn't it? Well, Sovereign Lord, only you know. He's not going to make a guess. He's not exactly sure. He feels a bit hopeless, and he feels a tremendous amount of despair because he realizes that God is telling him, he's giving him a message about the condition, about the state and the condition of Israel, his chosen people. And then the Lord said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And this is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. Here it is. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life, and I will attach tendons to you and make flesh upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. For the next few months, as I've promised, we'd like to study the Holy Spirit. As you know, we're in transition. We're in the middle of the book of John, the last gospel, and the book of Acts, the beginning of the early Christian church. And the thing that we have to realize as we transition from the stories and the life of Jesus, the experience of Jesus, the founder of the kingdom of heaven here on this earth, and as we transition into the early church, we have to realize that there's always that potential. Just as there was with Israel, there was always that potential of the early Christian church straying from the path that God had set for them. Straying away from the truths that Jesus Christ has set down, the gospel that had been set down in the early church. There's always that potential, just like Israel, of apostasy. And so, we realized that one of the elements, one of the most important elements of being a part of the kingdom of heaven is to be baptized in water and in the Spirit. But something that I realized today, and I want to emphasize, and I'm going to today emphasize the fact, and that is that the Holy Spirit is not a topic. You know, sometimes we treat it like a topic. Oh, we're going to study the Holy Spirit. We're going to scrutinize the Holy Spirit. We're going to analyze the Holy Spirit. We're going to read about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a topic, folks. No more than you are a topic. You are a person. You are an entity. You are living and breathing. The Holy Spirit is one of the Trinity. One of the three. Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. He is alive. He is living. You can talk to Him. You can hear from Him. Like I said, it's so easy for us to look at it as simply a topic. And the Holy Spirit is to be experienced. This kind of hit me because I know last week I said, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and we're going to study the Holy Spirit. And I went home and I sat down and the Holy Spirit said, oh, really? You're just going to analyze me and talk about me? Is that it? And I suddenly realized that that's really what I've spent most of my life doing. I have talked about it. I've heard about it. I've prayed for it. I've analyzed it. I've read books about it. I've gone to classes about it. I've spent hundreds of hours in classrooms listening to different lecturers talk about the Holy Spirit, and I have not allowed it to be something that's living, something that is tangible, something that is audible, something that can be, seen. Now, some of you are saying, well, wait a minute. Now, you've gone a little bit too far, Pastor. I've never seen the Holy Spirit. Really? You've never seen the Holy Spirit? You mean you've been at Point Loma all these years and you have never seen the Holy Spirit? Well, maybe we're not in the same church together. I have seen the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place. People often say, well, how do you know there's a wind outside? How do you know that the wind blows? How many of you actually have seen the wind? How many of you have seen the evidence of the wind blowing? Ah, you see the difference. You see, we can. If you look out today, you can see the trees are moving. You go outside, you can feel it on your face. You can see the waves that are whipped up by the wind blowing. You can feel the coolness of the breeze, which is wonderful down here in San Diego. The wind does exist. The Holy Spirit does exist. We see its very presence. We see its activity in our midst. We can tell stories over and over and over again in this congregation where the Holy Spirit has led this congregation. The Holy Spirit is not a topic. And without the Holy Spirit, our Christian experience, our religion, and our Christian experience is like a dry desert. Some of you might be saying, well, I'm perfectly happy with the experience that I have. I'm perfectly happy jumping through the hoops, doing all the right things to be a Christian. But really, do I need to get into this Holy Spirit thing, really? Because, you know, it's kind of a scary place. It's kind of a, ooh, you know, ghosty, kind of ooh, spooky thing. Oh, if you look at it that way, yes, it may very well be. If you fear the Holy Spirit, if you've been taught to think that the Holy Spirit is some weird aberration that only a few people see and some people get carried away with it and they start hooting and hollering and dancing around and all that stuff, yeah, if that's your view of the Holy Spirit, then you really miss what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit. And so Ezekiel, we find Ezekiel here caught up by God in the Spirit. And he brings him before this valley that is full of dry bones, symbolizing the spiritual condition of Israel. Israel is in captivity. It has lost all hope. They have lost their identity. They feel they have lost their connection with God. And yes, and that's exactly what God is saying to Ezekiel. In fact, if you want to kind of get a context of how God really feels about Israel, take a look at Ezekiel chapter 16. Go back a little bit. Back to chapter 16. And you'll get a feeling. And by the way, this applies to us, what God is saying about Israel here. I want you to think about this. As I read this passage, I want you to think about what this passage is saying, not only of Israel, but what is it saying about you and about me and the condition of this congregation and the condition of this denomination and this nation. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man, confront Jerusalem. I'm going to say confront Point Loma. Were there disabled practices, or detestable, I'm sorry, didn't read that right, practices, and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother was a Hittite. Oh, wow. Did you catch that? Was that an insult or what? When Israel came from Egypt to the land of Canaan, God said to them, make sure that you destroy all the Canaanites and all those who live in the land. Because if you don't, they will lead you into apostasy. Did Israel do that? First big mistake, they didn't obey God. And so what eventually happened is, they began to marry into those different nations, the Canaanites and the Hittites and some of the other Amorites and the Jebusites and the Perizzites and everything else. They began to marry these people, take their women for wives, and they began to take on the gods that these people worshipped. And it plagued them for the rest of their history. They began to worship idols. They began to apostatize. They begin to commit idolatry because they did not obey the word of the Lord. And so, this is what God says. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man. Confront Israel with her detestable practices and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of the Canaanites, your father and the Amorites, and your mother a Hittite. On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in clothes. Wow, that's a mouthful. Doesn't mean anything to you, does it? Well, let me give you a little background. A child, a baby, a newborn baby, the first thing they did with a newborn baby, and they still do, is give them a little wash, a little bath. Okay, wipe off the blood and all the other things. And then they would rub it down with a disinfectant, which was what? Salt, in this case. That's kind of nasty if you think about it. But anyways, first thing baby gets is salt all over him. Anyways, so they would disinfect the baby, which was caring and taking care of that baby. And, of course, the first thing is you cut the cord, right? How many guys here that have kids got to cut the cord? Okay, one. I did. Two. There's three. Okay, there's three of us. Great. Kind of an interesting experience, isn't it? No longer connected to mommy. It's mine, too. So here we go, you know. But get this picture, folks. If you don't cut the cord, what is that baby connected to? The placenta, right? And you know, those of you that have been in birth rooms know that the placenta comes next. The baby's born, then the placenta comes. You got to get the placenta out, okay? This is a pretty gruesome picture. I want you to picture this. This baby was not only born as a byproduct of a relationship that was not to be. This is a bastard baby, but the baby is thrown out. Thrown out on the ground, along with the placenta. That's a mess. That is really, really messy. Okay? Now, I know this is grossing you out, but this is what God thought of Israel. But listen, there's more. God found Israel in this condition, this unclean condition. He found them. He picked the baby up. And he cleansed the baby. And he cared for the baby. And guess what? The baby grows up and matures. Reading on. And if you go to verse 9, it says, I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you and put ointments on you. I clothed you with embroidered dresses and put leather sandals on you. I dressed you with fine linen and I covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and on your necklace and your neck. And I put a ring on your nose, earrings on your ears, and beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were of fine linen, costly fabric, and embroidered cloth. Exactly the kind of girl that I used to warn my boys about. They're called high maintenance girls. Daddy gave them everything they needed. Gold and silver and embroidered clothing and all the wonderful things. And it goes on to talk about what he fed this child. This is a child that was pampered and spoiled. This is what God did for Israel. You get it? God is saying to Ezekiel, listen, I treated these people, these despicable, disgusting people. I treated them with love and decency and respect. And I gave them everything that their hearts desired. But what did they do? They apostatized. They turned their back on me. They became idolatrous. And so now they are nothing but dry bones. They have been taken into captivity, and now they are nothing but dry bones out there in the desert, bleached by the sun. Their spiritual condition is so far from me, it's as if they are dead. They have no respect for who I am. And I am the one that raised them. Oh, I don't know. You know, prophecy is intended to have dual applications. Some even have more than dual applications. Does Ezekiel apply to us at all? Or is this just some exercise in reading an Old Testament story about a prophet who God gave a vision? Or does the book of Ezekiel apply to us today? God's people. God's Israel, if you please. God's church is spiritual Israel. You are the Israelites. And keep in mind, God doesn't save denominations. He doesn't save nations. He saves individuals. So can you apply this in your life? Did God find you in a despicable condition? Did God find you living in sin? Did God find you in a position in your life where you were dry bones? Well, for me, the answer is yes. You can answer yourself. Where are you today? Where have you been? God has treated you. He has provided for your salvation. He has given you grace. He has clothed you with His righteousness. He has given you everything that you need to survive this world and spend eternity within kingdom with crowns on your heads. He has given you everything that you need. But here we are. We are idolatrous. We have gone astray. We are worshiping other gods of self-sufficiency and pride. God's given us everything that we need. But we want to work it out ourselves. We want to figure it all out. Things really haven't changed, I don't think. I don't think things have changed that much really in the last 2,000 years. Humans will be humans. We feel that we can provide for ourselves. Thank you very much, God. We can provide for ourselves. We are self-sufficient. We are proud of what we have accomplished. We worship the gods of our own making. So God has a message for us today. The message of the book of Ezekiel chapter 37 is the message of spiritual renewal. Did you hear that? The message of Ezekiel 37, actually the whole book of Ezekiel. If you read the whole book in its entirety, you will realize that God is trying to get the attention of this wayward child, this spoiled, rotten, high-maintenance child. He's trying to tell them, listen, I gave you these things because I loved you, but you still don't understand what love is all about. You rejected me. As I look at the book of Ezekiel chapter 37, I realize that there are a number of conditions. There are a number of conditions that constitutes God's plan for spiritual renewal. You see, we can talk about the Holy Spirit here. We can analyze it. We can scrutinize it. We can theologize about the Holy Spirit. But we cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit unless we accept the fact that it's the Holy Spirit that can breathe life into these dry bones. You get it? Dry bones. Only God has the power. Only God has the power. We can mandate a revival. We can mandate everybody doing the right things and all that kind of stuff. But unless we realize our condition, our personal condition, don't look at anybody else. Don't analyze anyone else and see where they are spiritually. Look at yourself, the man in the mirror, as the song goes. Look at the man in the mirror, and what do you see? Do you see a skeleton? Do you see dry bones? Do you see bones that have flesh on them? That doesn't look very good. Bones with flesh don't look good. Reminds us of Auschwitz. The bones need flesh. They need muscle. They need skin. But they're still not living until the Holy Spirit breathes life into them. And if all we're going to do here on Sabbath morning is talk about the Holy Spirit, analyze it, theologize about it, read about it, study about it, if that's all we're going to do, then as I said last week, I'm wasting my time. And you're wasting your time. You see, God is calling His people, the Israel of old, the Israel of today. He is calling us to an experience, an infilling of the Holy Spirit, the power of God that puts life into our being, that puts life into our church, that puts life into our community and our nation. That's what God is calling us to. He's not calling us to be students of the Holy Spirit. He's calling us to be followers of the Holy Spirit. He's calling us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Renewal. Let me just run the conditions by you quickly. I think they're important. You see, God wants to bring revival. He wants the Spirit to flood into the dry valley of our lives. He wants the Holy Spirit to fill every nook and cranny of our soul to the point of where we live and we breathe the kingdom of heaven. We become witnesses and testimonies to the changing power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, 12-step groups are great. Counselors are wonderful and necessary. But nothing can replace the power, the changing power of God's Holy Spirit. Okay? The first thing that God wants Israel to recognize here in Ezekiel chapter 37, the first thing that He wants them to recognize is that they need a divine encounter with Him. They need a divine encounter. You know, if you look through history, you go through the Bible, you'll recognize that the old world has been through many, many dry spells spiritually. Time after time after time after time again, God has had to step in and say, listen, you guys are on a downward trail. You're ready to self-destruct. I need to step in and build an ark to save you from destruction. And you see that theme over and over and over again in the Bible. And you'll find out in history it's the same. God steps in when man is at his lowest point and says, listen, you're dry bones. Let me breathe life into you. Let me bring you out of this dry, desolate place into a fresh, new, revived experience with me. Droughts and famines. You'll also note, if you're a student of history, especially spiritual religious history, you'll discover that God chooses to use individuals to be the spark plug of those revivals. You go all the way back. You go back to Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses. All through the Bible, God steps into an individual's life and says, I am your God. I am holy, I am faithful, and I am true. And I'm here to lift you out of the dry bones of your life and to give you a spark. To give you the power. To give you a vision of what can be done under the power of the Holy Spirit. Men like Huss and Jerome. Men like Martin Luther and Zwingli. Men like John Wesley. Men like, the list goes on, Ellen White, James White. The list is long. God wants to touch our lives so that He can touch those around us. The reviving of the dry bones signifies the restoration of God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And the first condition for being brought back to life is to realize that you are in a dry zone of your life. Which reminds me, I'd need a drink of water. You are in a dry zone. You are at a point in your life where you've become placid, where you've become perfectly happy with the way things are, with the status quo. You're just kind of slip-sliding away through life, not putting any thought into where you're at, where the history of this world is at, and you're just, well, you know, just leave me alone. I'm happy where I'm at. That's Israel. Dry zone. We live in dry zones in our lives and we need a divine confrontation. Ezekiel needed to make an honest assessment. He needed to make assessment of his realities. We need to make an assessment of our reality. We are living here on the end of this world's history. We are hanging out over here on borrowed time. It's not going to last forever. I'm not someone who likes to go around boogeyman scaring people about the end of the world. But let me tell you something. The fact is that the Lord is coming. And we don't have to wait for the cloud in the sky to realize that He's coming. Anything can happen to any of us. And that shook me up a couple weeks ago when I came pretty close to being totally decapitated in an accident. Let me tell you something. It's a frightening thing. You see things flashing in front of your eyes. You realize this could really turn out big and messy and bad. God is giving you and me a little extra time. And God doesn't want you to be scared of disturbing Him. He wants you to love Him. Just as Ezekiel, the story in chapter 16, this child that was nurtured and loved and given everything she wanted, God has given you everything you need. He's given you everything you need for your eternal salvation. You just need to accept it. We need a divine confrontation. If reality of the life that you live in and the world that you live in isn't a divine confrontation, then I hope and pray that as we come here and we worship God week after week, that somewhere in the experience that you have here on this campus, you have a divine confrontation. Because if you don't, then something's wrong. This is the place for divine confrontation. This is a place for us to accept the reality of our condition, to accept the reality that we are lost, that we are like that bloody newborn child, that God wants to wash us and clean us up. He wants to cover us with His robe of righteousness. He wants to give us hope for the heavenly kingdom. He wants to crown us His prince and princesses. Do you need anything more than that? I don't know where you are, social, economically. But I can tell you that everybody's here today. Everybody here has everything they need for eternal salvation. There are things we want, and we have to convince God we need them. But just because we want them doesn't mean God's going to give them to us. Okay? The second thing we need to do is declare our faith. Oh, that's important, isn't it? God gives us gifts. He pours and lavishes us with blessings. He restores us from the debauchery that we lived in. He brings us up as His children. He gives us everything we need. What do you do when somebody gives you everything you need? There's two reactions. Give me more. That's the high maintenance mentality. That's the spoiled, rotten brat mentality. Give me more. You can never give me enough. That's a narcissist, okay? Never can give me enough. I need more and more and more and more. And if you can't give it to me, I'll find somebody else that'll give it to me until I get everything I want. That's narcissism, by the way. And if any of you are cursed with that, you need to go before the Lord, look in the mirror and see if you're dry bones or not. Because that truly is a curse. The other reaction is, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for blessing my life. Thank you for giving me an education. Thank you for giving me a job. Thank you for giving me children. Thank you for giving me whatever it is that God has poured out, whatever blessings they are God has given you. Thank Him for that, because it's by thanking Him that your faith becomes strong. None of this, thank you for all the blessings, Lord, amen. None of that stuff. Specifically, thank God for what it is you're thankful for. What would you do if you gave somebody, everything they ever wanted and, here's a check for $1 million and all they said was, oh, thank you for everything you gave me, and walked away? You'd go, We need to be specific in thanking God. That's how we connect. Because then God knows our brain's in gear. He knows our soul and our heart is in gear. Our heart is in it. We're thankful for what He's given to us. We're thankful for His many blessings. So a declaration of faith is important. God wanted Ezekiel to put his faith to work and see the possibilities. And so what does he say? It isn't God that spoke to the dry bones, is it? It's Ezekiel. God wanted Ezekiel's faith to grow. And so when we express to others the experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, having God in our lives, forgiving our sins, and God guiding our lives and filling us with joy and happiness and blessing us, when that comes out of our mouths, what we are doing is we are expressing. We are thanking God for salvation. We are thanking Him for who He is and what He means to us. And what happens when we do that? Dry bones live again. When we have a dry when we have a divine confrontation with God through the power of the Holy Spirit, our faith is declared and God will do it. A third condition there must be then is the biblical proclamation. Okay? It's important that we proclaim the word of the Lord. You see, God said to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, proclaim the word." He didn't say, "Well, I'll do it for you, Ezekiel." No, God has asked us as His children with our lips to proclaim the good news of salvation, to proclaim the word of the Lord. You know, nothing happens in life except it's been proclaimed by the word of the Lord. You ever notice that? Really? You can read, I mean, I love C.S. Lewis. You can read C.S. Lewis. You can read other authors. But the only thing that will make a difference in our lives is by reading the Word of God. Proclaiming the Word of God. Proclaiming victory in God through His Word. His Word is powerful. You know what's funny? I've run many 12-step groups over the years. And I can tell you something that's interesting about the 12-step groups. The 12-step group program was started by two Christian men who were alcoholics. Well, actually, they were alcoholics, and then they found the Lord, and the Lord laid it on their hearts to build this very fantastic program that's gone worldwide, helping people break the habits and the drugs in their lives, and alcohol and drugs and other things. And they initially, when they wrote the 12 steps, they were 12 steps taken directly out of the Word of God. So you couldn't mess with it. You couldn't change it. It was directly from the Word of God. And they intentionally did that because they realized there was only change and power in the Word of God. But now the secular world has picked it up and they've secularized it. But the funny thing about it is, even if you read the manuals that are kind of secularized, you realize and you identify that it's the Word of God. And so in most 12-step groups, they'll say, well, you know, we have to make sure that we give thanks or we give appreciation to a higher power because that's good for us to do that. So anything that you proclaim, even the doorknob, can be a higher power. Really? What an insult. There's only one higher power. That's God. Give Him the thanksgiving. Give Him the glory. Give Him the responsibility for changing your life and giving you power to overcome. The biblical proclamation is important, and this is our glorious message, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. That's it. That's it. Okay? The church can become the loudspeaker, if you please. It can become the amplification of the story of salvation. Dry bones can live again when there is a biblical proclamation. The bones were no longer dry. The bones were now had flesh on them. And Ezekiel speaks to those bones. And they can live again. God's word invaded that valley of dry bones. It flowed into those dry bones and gave them flesh and muscle. The fourth dynamic is those dry bones need to have spiritual inspiration. Verses 9 and 10. The word is essential. The word is important. But intellectualizing yourself into the kingdom won't work. Didn't work for the Pharisees. Didn't work for the Sadducees. It's not working for Satan. He's the greatest intellectual of all. It's not working. Intellectualizing yourself into the kingdom of heaven will not work because it lacks the breath of life. You see, it lacks the power of the Holy Spirit. The word for breath in Hebrew is ruah. You hear that? Ruah. Hear the breath? Ruah. It has the sound of breath. Okay, and when God breathed, when Jesus breathed upon the disciples there in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit was present, they went to Pentecost. And in Pentecost, then God used that Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, to change their lives, to change the future of this world. Because Pentecost came, renewal came, revival came through the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Bible and the Spirit are in union, listen to this, when the Bible, when the Word of God and the Spirit of God are in union, they're not separate from each other, they're in union, what happens? There is rebirth. There is rebirth. So God breathes His Spirit into those dry bones, and life returned to the dead. They were now standing, a huge, it says, an exceedingly great army. I believe, brothers and sisters, I believe that God has prepared an army for the last days that will go out and share the good news. That there's life in the Spirit. I believe that we are on the verge of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that will be unequaled at any point in this history. Go back as far as you want. God has chosen you and me to be the ones who breathe. The ones who become the mouthpiece for the Holy Spirit. But that won't happen until we stop intellectualizing the Holy Spirit and make it the real power, the real presence of God in our lives, in our church, in our community, and also in our nation.